Good Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your presence, which has been vindicated amongst us. It's thoroughly proven and shown, Lord, this hour of visitation when you descended with a shout, came down to set yourself the head of the church, not just to make yourself known as a husband and bride, but to raise the dead, and then to take the same people away to a wedding supper, the great incarnation. We pray, Father, tonight that we will not be of those who are so ignorant as to be careless concerning this great time of the invitation to the wedding supper. The King himself here, and we, not perhaps oblivious to it, but almost in the sense that we're not as sincere as we ought to be. So help us, Lord. The prophet said this was his ministry, to declare that you're here. May this be our life, Lord, to receive that and to recognize the fact that you are here, and to then bring forth the fruit which is commensurate to us. We know, Lord, of ourselves we cannot do anything, but with you all things are possible in our hearts, minds, and lives. So help us, Lord, to come to that place where we ought to be. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is perfect faith number 10. And in this subject of perfect faith, we recognize that Brother Branham has defined this faith, which he calls perfect faith and sometimes apaith, to be a substance faith. And the term substance faith speaks to us as, first of all, being absolutely real, in contradistinction to that which is merely imagined or some law that works at times but is not 100% truly applicable as to be a definite, consistent performer. In other words, it's kind of desultory, scattered, not truly dynamic with the true sense of direction. Secondly, we are assured that faith is absolutely more dynamic through prayer, working in our behalf, than anything, than any powerful condition working against us. So we notice those two things, the reality of faith. It is apprehendable, it is comprehensible, it is usable to the extent that it never fails. Faith visualizes and materializes Romans 8:31, which says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, last Sunday, in paragraph 114, page 20, we saw what the perfect substance faith of the ministry of Elijah was providing for us and working in us. And we took a whole hour and a half on one paragraph. Number one, it was revealing and producing a new creature people that were a part of the whole of God's roster of faith in Hebrews 11:32 to 40. You notice, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, of other prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And of course, previous to this, he mentions the faith of Abel. So this is the full panoply of the Old Testament, of the 4,000 years, of course, that were ahead of us here. And actually, you could name all those great ones with this, that you know about through the history since about 50-some AD. They subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness and made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, gave more of a bonds and prisons. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, or tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskin, goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. New Jerusalem still hasn't come. The closest anybody's got is in the first resurrection, the first happened. That was the promise. Now it says in verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, these people here who went through all of that on condition of the promise of the New Jerusalem, the eternal resurrection, show the fruit of faith in their lives, which the Lord demanded, showing their worthiness of it. As the Bible says, any man puts his hand to the plow and turns back, he's not worthy of the gospel. And now it says, God has provided some better thing for us at the end time. They that us shall not be made perfect. So we're looking at our inclusion in this chapter of faith here, where Brother Branham designates that literally we are a new creature type of church, which is not simply rebirth, but it's an end time manifestation which will be fully aware of and a part of the IAs, the revelation. We don't know just what's all incumbent there, but it will be manifested. And so it's a new creature people. Two, it was producing a rapturing condition. Now remember that Brother Branham stated he would preach on the conditions of the rapture when he spoke on the wings of Snow White Dove in over there in Shreveport, Louisiana, in November of 65. And one of the conditions of the rapture was the shout. And he also said the rapture is a revelation. So you will notice as he started the sermon, he let us know that nobody understood the rapture, the appearing, until that hour when he gave it. And this revelation of the message in the message, and the message being a revelation, puts us under the shout, which, of course, will bring about a resurrection. And this is a rapturing condition. And this faith, of course, was not previously a faith that could be apprehended. It was there in potential, but now we are at the end time. Thirdly, the established rapturing condition was bringing us through, and through the true baptism with the Holy Ghost, into the kingdom wherein you and God were alone, which speaks of a true identification and unity which have not been previously known, though known, but not to this end, which is, as we showed you, an Edenic concept, where Adam was with God alone and able, therefore, to go to the tree of life. Now, you know yourself, the kingdom of God is not you and God alone. It's a body. But it's you and God alone in rebirth. But since Brother Branham is teaching along these lines, I have to stay, as I believe, and correctly so, with what he is actually bringing us at this particular moment. An altar call is not what is being involved. That's why I watch what we are saying here. So, we're just going to go back and read again the at paragraph 114 on page 20, and there'll be other precepts then that'll evolve as we go along. And he says, and so when a man lives by faith and walks by faith, I mean substance faith. And there never was a time of substance faith as there is today, not even in the time of Paul. It was not said of Paul, greater works than this shall you do. He is isolated from the entire world and becomes a new creature in Christ. Now, of course, you understand also that anybody coming in under this message comes in with greater faith and a greater fruitage. And this is why people in my age marvel at the new converts, in most cases, are so different from converts of the past. There's a substance there that because of the purity of the word, you get a perfect faith right there, see. There, now you're getting into bride material. He tells you right there, this new creature is getting into bride material. And of course, you're speaking of bride material at this time. Not going back to the sixth age or the fifth age, he's talking now. See, you're getting into a rapturing condition. Now, that means for each one of us, not just the pastor, not deacons, trustees, that means for the lady. Every individual walks in a world with God alone. You're baptized into this kingdom. There's nobody in there but you and God, see. All right? You notice right there, you're not looking at simply then rebirth and a body. Because any statement, in according to my understanding, would not hold to all the rest of the word. So you have to see where he's going. While he's talking about this new creature, bride material, rapturing conditions, well, then you don't go outside of that perimeter. You have to stay within that sphere. If that is to say, if I'm teaching, and he under inspiration is a far greater teacher than I am, if I can use human laws here, what about the laws of God? They would not be erratic. He would hold to the subject. Now, notice he gives the orders and you carry them out. Now, right here again, you notice he's talking also about himself in this picture, which he always does. Whatever he says, there's not a shadow of doubt anywhere. You walk right on. If the Lord says this, there's nobody in the world can talk you out of it. You go right on just the same. You'll see that repeat down here when he talks about Satan trying to deal with us and get us off track. Now you're coming into perfect faith, perfect perfection that cannot fail. That faith never fails. Now that's right there with 1 Corinthians 13 and 10, where whether it be tongues and prophecy so on, they'll fail and all these things, but you're coming down to the end of the wire where now abideth faith, hope, and love. And you're coming to a perfection. You could hardly come to a perfection in love without the perfection in earnest expectation and faith. You couldn't do it. So what you're seeing here is the encouragement to believe in this hour that you already obtain and can bring into use in your own life that which has not been seen through the ages to come to this particular area, because no one could come to rapturing faith. So, and Brother Branham said some time ago, we hardly have faith for a little healing. What about rapture? So you can tell that this is far beyond anything that Mark 16 is involved in, because the false anointed can produce that left and right and have gifts and everything else. And you can't major in a minor. So what you're majoring at this hour is restoration. And restoration bespeaks positively the earth coming back to its former condition before man befouled it. And so what you're looking for is Edenic conditions. And remember, Eden was already fallen when God dealt with man. So God's got to bring him right back to that position. Alpha and Omega must be the same. And I believe that's what we're looking at. That's why God is here now dealing with us, the same as he came down to deal with the beginning of our salvation. He could not leave it to anybody. He had to come and do it himself with Adam. So at the end time, he is doing this. The Lord himself has descended with the shout. And this is part of what we're seeing. And what he's letting us know here, we've sold ourselves short on the reality of faith because we've seen it manifested. And when you sell myself short, then we're in a precarious position of wandering in the wilderness until God can bring us into shape to take us over. I know many people feel, well, you know, just zip, 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 Lord, descend this, that. According to the prophet, that's not how it goes. So we're not allowed to allow ourselves the dubious luxury, if you want to call it that, of foolishness to take us down. Israel was very foolish. They could have gone to the promised land. Actually, they were within just a hop, skip, and a jump of walking in. And they wandered round and round, just like a chicken, you know, trying to find a gate to hold it, that stupid thing crawled out of. And then they said, well, let's go back to Egypt. See, you got to understand these things. This is a book on faith. You're dealing with these things, starting right in chapter 4. And we have to take this and apply it to ourselves and see the gravity of the situation, that we positively just begin to grow more and more into this when our thoughts and our minds. Now, we've come a long way. For instance, the Pope's coming over here, and, you know, he stands up as though he's infallible. Well, that's a bunch of hogwash. He hadn't even got enough brains to pick his nose. I mean, the Bible tells you that. I'm going to go to town tomorrow. Who said you're going to go to town? You'll be dead tomorrow morning. I mean, the man's a liar. He's a honky-tonk liar. Well, he is. Let's face it. There's nobody shallow or more superficial than he is. And yet we stand that we have had a prophet who is infallible. See, the Catholic Church is right. There is an infallibility, but they don't have it. They can't produce one thing. They can't produce the thing everybody else isn't producing. We sit back here, we don't have to produce anything. But just stick with this word here, let this word work out. And there are certain things, of course, we're incumbent to do.
incumbent upon us to do, we just do them. All right, now let's read on to 115. We are taught to resist the devil. Here's another law laid down. And he will flee from us. Now to resist is to just simply turn him down, just resist him. That is, just walk away from it. Now, does this mean to simply ignore? Well, yes and no. Can you simply ignore something and say they'll go away? No. You simply can't ignore things. How do you simply walk away from the devil? Because you've got something to walk away with. How'd you like to turn your back on somebody you know that could stab you? Well, you say, sure, if I got some nice armor plate back there and I've got this helmet on, and it'll dull his knife or break it, all he's got, you know, something that'll almost be rubber to haul off and, you know, to strike him. Well, you could afford to turn, but can you afford to run from to fool with one of these pit bulls? This is not talking like something like that. I mean, no man in his right mind would just say, well, ignore it. That's not a principle of faith. See, so what's he telling you here? He's telling you, because he's going to talk about Jesus a little way down the road here, you know that he's talking and basing upon how Christ treated the devil. You've got to have something to defeat him with or to ignore him. You know you've got to have something that's versatile, that's applicable, that's indomitable when you're dealing with a guy like that. So what have you got? Well, you're fortified to do it. See? Now, this is what he's talking about. You can afford to do this because of what you have. Like faith is overall, it's like that umbrella, like the great piece of mail there. And, of course, it's based upon the Word. Now, he said, just walk away from it. Okay? Now, how are you supposed to walk? You can't walk unless you be agreed, and the Lord wants us to walk with Him. So when you walk away from the devil, you're walking with the Lord. How do you know you're walking with the Lord? Because you're walking with the Word. So all these things we want you to just be conversant with. It'd be helpful. God said a certain thing. No matter what He's trying to tell you, you don't even listen. So God said something. The devil said something. You don't listen. So what are you abiding by? The Word of God. See? It comes down to the Word. All the time. You don't listen to Satan. Your ears are deaf to anything else but what the Spirit says. What does the Spirit say? The Word. See? Speaking Word. See? To him that has an ear, that's who listens, see what the Spirit says to the churches. The one that's got the listening post. What church has got the listening post? Right. We do. That catches what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, what is the Spirit saying to churches? Well, let's go over here to the third chapter of the book of Revelation, and you can just see what the last day situation is. Unto the messenger, which is in the church of the Laodiceans, right. He's right there in the Laodicean church. And we've got to come out of it. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Okay, I know thy works are neither cold nor hot, or when you're cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, it's speak out of my mouth. Oh, no, that's the truth. So people are going to argue that way. Because you say I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, in the light of theology, and what is taught, by the decent, respectable, fundamental churches, and many of those are very dynamic in their doctrine as concerning justification. They may not be so super-duper concerning sanctification. But the funny thing is, you notice that those are great on justification, bypass sanctification, and those that yap about sanctification are hardly ever been justifying. They're a bunch of legalists. And they've got nothing but their own works. They're not getting anywhere. They never had a real genuine experience. So now you come to the place where it looks like nobody's got anything, but it doesn't look like this true. Now what are you going to do with it? Do you think that they're going to admit to this thing here? And they can quote you Bible, got big Bible schools. They've got everything all lined up and say, hey, you bunch of miserable, poor, naked people. You know? I said, I count you to buy me gold tried in the fire. You may be rich. White raiment, you may be clothed. The shame of the naked is do not appear. Come and get some eye salve. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now, they're not going to believe that. Now, that exactly is what people must see in the Laodicean concept, or he's not been liberated. He's got to see why that in the midst of this, he's still got to become a new creature. It's not that a lot of these aren't born again. Actually, the born again experiences, Brother Branham said, you find out someplace in your life. It's not a matter of you getting eternal life. You always had eternal life. You just wake up to it. See? Now let's just find all these people that believe in the total depravity of man, which is all right, but believe in complete reprobation. As though everyone were a reprobate or a goat. I mean, nothing holds water in the light of this message. There's nothing holds water. So you can see where Brother Branham said, when you come to this perfect faith, which has been demonstrated by the providential acts of Almighty God, and the revelation is now yours, you're stepping into a new creature situation. See? Not rebirth. No, that's fine. Rebirth is great, and we're all for it. But people said, if man says he's reborn and then turns this down, there's no way, because the Word is not in him. Let's face it, there's no place in his life for the Word, so he couldn't be reborn. All right? And then he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, come and sup with him. Now, the point is, Larkin saw this very clearly, that Christ was put outside the church knocking to get back in. And a beautiful picture was made by a lovely artist, I forget his name. Christ is knocking at the door, and there's no handle on the door. So you from the inside must open the door, and add, of course, to the individual, that bespeaks, really, of an individual experience with Christ, inviting Christ into your life. But that's not what Larkin says, that's not what Brother Branham says. Larkin was right. He's trying to get back into the church. He's trying to get back to headship to which he's entitled. And this is why Brother Branham said, God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, comes down, sets himself at the head of the church. That's why you see 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see? All right. Now, they don't want him, though, to do that. They're plumb against it. Okay? How many people will believe Revelation 10, 1 to 7? How many will believe Revelation 22 and 10, the seals are open? And right now, it's the Edenic condition where it's a direct confrontation, one-to-one, whether you, like Adam, will stretch forth your hand and grin. And by the grace of God, there'll be quite a number going in. Stretching forth the hand, you'll make a little tiny bride. You'll be standing here to be caught away in that rapture. All right? He said, the one that's got the listening post. Who's got the listening post? And catches what the Spirit says? That's the bride. Nobody else will get it. And you cannot hear the Word of God outside of this message. Brother Branham said, nothing outside of this message will come to light. That's in this last church age. Nothing outside of this message will come to light. Now, either you believe that. You say, well, I think Brother Branham was just merely trying to be emphatic. You got to be kidding. He wasn't emphatic. He was judgmental. You're gone. See? Now, that's what a lot of people... They think love is something to soft pedal it. No, sure, back away from... Oh, that's fine. I'm glad you're going. Walk off. But look, that's not the way it is. See? Now, he said, you resist Satan. Now, we resist Satan by using the messenger of the word of the hour. This is our answer to him. And, of course, we turn away from what Satan says involving individual situations over which we have prayed by quoting God's word. Like Brother Branham said, they came by and he said, Abraham, you're 75 years old, but God's going to have him anyway. Now you're 90, but God's going to have him anyway. Now you're 100, you must be crazy, but God's going to have him anyway. What's all that in the corner? Well, he said, that's the booties in the what he called the bird's eye, which is absorbent looser type of nip they use for diapers. I think you folks, some of you older folk might know about it. And he said, here's the big pins that nailed them down so the baby won't get hurt. And he just went on just believing what God said. And no matter what anybody said, that didn't do him one bit of harm. He didn't care. When 116, what Satan says is, well, I just can't see that. That doesn't have anything to do with it. See? What's he talking about there? Well, something maybe divine healing. Not so much. I think more like Elijah's got to come. What's he got to do with my salvation? Hey, I'm born again. You're born again and not recognize the one that God sent? You had a funny rebirth, kid. Maybe you're still born. Or part of you is missing. Understand that. Well, if you teach that, the denomination will put you up. What's he talking to here? Really, the preacher. He's telling the preachers, you better line up. Remember, he tells them some there'd be some good men that they've been told they wouldn't have their pensions if they believe Brother Branham, so they took their pensions. They're going to lose that too. Don't you know the system's going to go down? All right? So put you up. That doesn't have anything to do with it. The believer goes right on just the same. So that goes right down to laity also. 170. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's always been churches, whether you know it or not. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, Cephas, I'm of this, I'm of that. And a bunch were John the Baptist. Churches. Baptist, Methodist, Trinitarian, Oneness, Trueness, God knows what. Those who call themselves Christians and don't believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ under any circumstance at all. Believe nothing in the propitiatory powers of God. The churches. See, Brother Brown called them lodges, but they're churches. Okay, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's why he said, I indict this generation, and turned around and said, Methodist, Baptist, witchcraft. Idolaters. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And he rebelled against God. Who rebelled against God? The devil. What's he got? A bunch of covens and warlocks and witches. Put that down for a church. That's right. I think maybe that's you said that'll fit the Mormons. No, that'll fit the Methodists too. Didn't mean the Methodists had anything on the ball to kill old Joe Smith, hanging for a horse thief. I don't think he stole any horses. If I'd have winked at some of their women, I don't know. I figured the Mormons had a better deal than Mr. said. Carn a bunch of so-called Christians. All right. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this is the mind age, as you well understand. And the mind is getting to God by way of hearing. Now, let's go and go back to something I haven't said for a long, long time. And it may be that some of you sitting here have never heard this. So, I want you to read it with me. It's in 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter. If you haven't got a Bible, it's okay. You just go ahead and listen as I read it. Now, this is the story of God speaking in an audible voice to his young servant, Samuel, who was there, reared under Eli, and Samuel would be a prophet and the high priest. And when God spoke, he ran and said, Eli, he said, you call me. He said, no, I didn't. He said, you go and lie down. After the boy came the second time, old Eli perceived it must have been God speaking to him. So he said, tell you what you do. He said, you go lie down and say, and the next time the voice speaks, you say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. All right. Now, then the Lord told Samuel exactly what was going to happen. He told him everything. Samuel did not see one thing, but notice in verse 15, and Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. He saw with his ears. All right, in verse 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. The Lord appeared in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So therefore a true appearing must have the word. And for you to be a part of the appearing, then you've got to come to this word. And your hearing of the word and receiving it is no different from Brother Branham having a vision. Now, I know you'd like to consider that you're a little bit weaker, a little toned down, and that it just doesn't hold. But I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. If you read the Bible very carefully, you will find that everybody is responsible for his little bit or big bit in whatever position he holds, and God holds him just as responsible with a little bit as with a lot. For he gave one man 10 pounds and 5 pounds and 1 pound, illustrating faith, and he held each one responsible. And the little fellow who said, well, I just haven't got enough on the ball, and I haven't got enough, and it's just too bad, I just can't do it. And he came back to the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, take it from him that has this pound, so he's got nothing, and give it to the guy that's got the 10 pounds. And they said, but Lord, this guy's already got a bunch. He said, that's how I do things. If you're faithful in much, he said, you'll get much. And this fellow just wouldn't rise to the occasion. So here we are, brother and sister. If we say we believe this message, we have just as much vision and seen just as much as the prophet by hearing, because he's been very faithful to tell us the word. All right. Let's understand also by going to the book of John, the 8th chapter. And you've heard me talk on this many, many times, but there again, you might have lapsed your memory, or someone might not have heard it. The 43rd verse. Jesus said to the Pharisees, Israel, the church at that time. Now let's hold our finger there and go back to the book of Romans before we even say one thing about these sweet little boys. And I want you to show, want you to see something here so we understand perfectly. All right. Romans, the 9th chapter, is what you're going to hear that these people he's talking to, who they are. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continuous sore in my heart, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, your Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of law, and the service of God, and the promises, who are the and whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning Christ, the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless glory. They had it all, and they had nothing. See? Now, let's go back, and these are the ones he's talking to, had it all. At least they thought they did, and yes, carnally they did. See, the life had passed up through them. They were simply carriers, and amongst the carriers were serpent seed. And he said in 43, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You can't get it. 47. He that is of God heareth God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. So therefore, when the word of God came at that time, they weren't of God, so they couldn't get it. Now here's what Jesus himself said. Does he say any different? Being Hebrews 13:8, does he say any different to you tonight? The answer is no. He says no different because he can say no different. See? In that respect, Jesus is a robot. Can't change because he's programmed a certain way. The church tries to program God always according to what they want. God cannot be programmed. He was already fully programmed before he uttered one word. Let there be light. So we understand these things, don't we? All right. Notice, you know in the Bible it constantly is saying that to him that has faith, to him that has an ear, let him hear. See? To him that's got something inside of him, he will respond. To he that has wisdom, let him count the number of the beast. Well, they don't have wisdom. How are they going to count it? How are they going to know if it's the Pope? All these different things. He that has. Who is he that has when it's talking to the churches? The messenger. Who had in Paul's day? Paul. I know Peter was a good man. There's no doubt about it. But you understand they were laying a little platform, a little foundation for the Gentile church which would be built upon it. But Paul was the spokesman. He was the one that had the revelation. Peter was not the spokesman for the Gentiles. He only became after a manner by introducing to the house of Cornelius. But it was Paul who received the revelation, and he corrected Peter. Because Peter had not gone far enough with this revelation. Because he could not. See? It's true. Luther could not go as far as Wesley. Wesley could not go as far as Pentecost. And yet both of those, I believe, were greater men in their understanding in the Word. But the Word wasn't at that time. The capacity wasn't there. So therefore we have a capacity and the Word. Brother Branham's message could not come to Pentecost. No way. Any more than Luther's message should go to the Catholics. There's no way. He that hath, who is it that's able to tell the rest of them? He that hath, that's the messenger, Let him tell it to the rest of them that they might have. And then that goes down to you and me as we tell what the prophet said. See? In other words, the mysteries of Revelation 3, 14 and on. Revelation 10, 1 to 7. Revelation 22, 10 and so on, right down the line. All of those things the prophet brought us, explaining carefully by vindication what was in our hour. We in turn pass it on by the trickle-down experience. Now he that has, the messenger, let him tell the rest of them that they might have. And that's by faith we're talking now, faith that you've got to have, that perfect faith, that faith that says yes. Now Luther had it in his own way. He said, I can't do anything else but stand here. I don't care what they'd have done to Luther. Do you think Wesley cared 2 cents what they would do to him? By the grace of God, he stood there and they pillared him and everything else. Threw rotten eggs. Or the man rode 100,000 miles in his lifetime, preached about 2 and 3 times a day, for about 50 or 60 solid years. His horse stumbled and got sick. He prayed for him, so the horse got better. God didn't make the horse better because he just simply wanted the horse better. He wanted Wesley to have a ride. He was a hard-working man. But the clown was going down the street, a big burly guy, one day, and he said to Wesley, he said, when they were going to meet a little tiny narrow sidewalk, and he said, I don't get off the sidewalk for food. Wesley says, I did. He said, I do, and simply walked the other side. Those old guys had something on the ball. Now you come to this time right today, you're talking about William Branham had the perfect faith for this hour, which is above all faith. The others were pointing to it. Now we've got it. See? Now he's talking about this messenger, and that's by faith we're talking about now. Faith that you've got to have, that perfect faith, the faith that says yes. There's nothing you say no to when it comes to God. Now, come on. Where do you find that in anybody outside of a man of a genius caliber in the Scripture? Or this man's in a tube. But it doesn't say we can't get there on our own level. We're not required to say, thus saith the Lord, if God tells me to raise George. Well, we could. No, we couldn't. How do you know the voice that spoke you said, go and raise George Washington? Only the prophet would know the voice of God. Paul the apostle witnessed to that. I couldn't do it. I don't care what. I've heard an audible voice in my ears. My wife didn't hear it. She kept on sleeping. I was sitting bold right up in bed. Just thundering voices, like almost shake the wall. With such a stern, strong voice, and what said came right to pass, too. You better believe it. Well, they say, that's God. Sure, that's God. And now if I heard another voice, would that be God? I've got no way to know. I'd have to go down and say, now, let's see George Washington rise. And he'd shoot me down. I'd have it coming to me. No, they just put me in a little white, take me in case I hurt myself. Yes. There's nothing you say no to when God says yes. You see? Now, what's he doing? He's letting you know where he stands on the vindicated scripture that he has brought to us, and he's warning us, don't you dare change one word. See? All right. See? Now, when he says yes, it's yes. Nothing else can ever take it from you. And that's true. In other words, it absolutely will come to pass. And remember, in this message, it is every word. And remember, it is bride food. And remember, nothing's going to take it from you. Now, we saw that bride food over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And about verse 9, I suppose, where we start. There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. In other words, there's coming to a time of this rest. For he that has entered into his rest, he also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, you're looking right at something here. It refers right to Jesus Christ himself. Let us labor earnestly, speedily. That's what you're supposed to be like here. To enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What was that? The time of the Exodus. The time of the type of the millennium going in. Because remember, God wanted a theocracy. They changed it to kings. God didn't want that. Now watch. For this hour, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing even asunder, dividing asunder soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is any creature not manifest in his sight, Brother Branham proved it, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now when that happened, this was absolutely the proof that you had better watch, because this is the man you listen to. And he is the representative of the great high priest, who now takes on the full form of Melchizedek. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed in heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with any infirmity, all points ever like we without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. So we're looking at this believer's rest you're looking at now, and nothing can take it from us because we're committed to it. The only thing that can take it from us is if it has been a lie. Then we're all shot. You know, that's very strange we sit here, and it doesn't really affect us. Oh, I know it affects some people because they can't stand the fact. They want to sit in the fence. They want to sit on the fence so they can fall this way, that way, quickly. If something came up, they like better. And we've already fallen. We've turned the corner. We're not on the fence. We've committed our souls, brother, sister, to either heaven or hell, whether you know it or not. You can change your mind if you want to. I don't know what I changed my mind to. But I have to come to one thing. It's just some phenomena. Who knows? And who cares? And then it's too late to live like a dog, to die like a dog. Some of you younger folk might take it upon yourself to do that. You ought to have fun while you can. The AIDS will get you around the corner, though. So you're cut off, too. The liquor's not fit to drink. It's full of poison. So I don't know what you're going to do. You're in a bad fix. This isn't God. I just don't know what you're going to do. Because, you know, your life is shot. What if this is God? And it is. See, that's the beautiful part of it. You show me anybody that'll touch this. Oh, I know they'll talk. And talk is not cheap. And one of the greatest things of all ages is the fact that God did not challenge these churches to the test in such a way there was a worldwide confrontation, but there was. Now, let me tell you, Jesus never confronted Rome either. He drew out a bride. I used to think when Brother Branham died, he'd come back for one reason. To give the world the final great proof that there is a God. And this was the revelation, the message. One day, like a voice spoke to my heart, though one rose from the dead, you will not believe. Brother Branham coming back, he will. It won't do the unbeliever, it won't do the sinner one bit of good. He'll come back and visit you and me and the others of the seventh church age. And the other six will come up, and we'll begin to know some of them and some of the others. To find the Apostle Paul appears, and we'll go away. Nobody's going to miss us, thank God. We won't miss them either. Won't have any time to. You know something? Poor old Isaac, he had himself a terrible time, and his mother died. He's a mama's boy and a papa's boy. Can't blame the kid. When he got Rebecca, he wasn't lonesome anymore. He forgot all the game. Forgot about his mother and his father. Just reverse that. We have Christ. You won't miss anybody. You might think you know. Let me tell you something. There's no disappointments in heaven. No weariness, thorn, or pain. There's no crepe on the doorknob. There's no tombstones. All right. When he says yes, it's yes. Sure he is, and nothing can ever take you from it. This goes far beyond the prophecy. This goes come to the word of this hour. 119, with his perfect faith, he was very strange. Now, I'm sure he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. And if he's Hebrews 13 and 8, he's still very strange. And he will deal through prophets, which is very strange. And to speak one more time, and you have to use a prophet according to the scripture, and that's in Hebrews 12 and 25, just before Mount Zion, he's got to speak again. The one that's from heaven speaks, and he speaks on earth because his thunders are on earth. And that's very strange. People don't believe that. See? Yes, he was very strange way back there in Matthew 4. The devil didn't stay around him very long. We got that in the lesson this morning. When he came with that great big bluff of intellectual conception, he bluffed up against Jesus there when he came, and he found he hit a 10,000-volt line, threw him right back again. Yes, sir. And Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. Satan got a shock then. Now, we have the answer to the devil, not to the theologian. It's this message. And the truth of the matter is this. It's very strange. The devil will take the answer, but the theologians won't. So don't waste your time on the theologians. Give it to the devil. Tell him the Word of God this hour. He can't stand it. He can't change either. There's no way. All right, it's written. That was a shock, like a 10,000-volt line. Then Brother Brown says Satan came a little softer the next time, the more subtle and more appealing, you know. He appealed to his vanity. If he couldn't get him on the stomach, he got him on his look, so to speak, the way his hair was combed and all. Now you're a great man. You can put yourself up here and be somebody. He said, get behind me, Satan. Oh my, what he meant. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. See, he proved himself unto Satan that he was the Lord God. For it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, if Satan didn't know that that was the Lord God, he'd have said, wait a minute, you're not that person. But he knew better than that to say that to Jesus. Jesus knew what ground to stand on. He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's who he was. And Satan knew better than to say that because Jesus' works had already proved that he was the Lord thy God. So, all right. We have the answer then for people right today who want something outside of this message. And you know there are people who do. They're paying to believe this message. You're always looking for something. What are you looking for? I would like to know. It's the same old thing where Jesus had to meet the scribes and Pharisees, having proved who he was. They said, well, listen, we want our own sign. That's somebody instructing God. Let's take a look at some of the scripture here. We might check John 13 and 16. I got a little note here. Now, verily I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Now, we're looking at the fact that Brother Branham could be a servant in this hour, the same as Jesus was a servant of God to bear our sins and all. William Branham is not greater than the Lord. We're sent, as it were, by William Branham. We're not greater than he. We just take what he said, and we go along with what he said. And then we turn over to here to Matthew, the 10th chapter, so we can add another verse along here to help us get a little more insight, I think. And we'll read 24:25. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. Now there you are, that elevates you right up there. A perfect and beautiful identification. We don't need to try to, what you might say, upstage God or the anything of this hour. But this message that Brother Branham brought, and Brother Branham under vindication, was a servant, but not greater than the one that sent him, not greater than his Lord, though he was a messenger. He tells you who he was. But it was enough that he was as him. And it's enough that we are as he is. We don't become the Lord Jesus. We don't have to perform his signs. We don't need any of those things. When a thing has been thoroughly vindicated, it is a slap in the face of God. It is absolutely a sign of unbelief to turn your back on that. And it shows there's something missing in your heart. That's what Jesus said, and I've got to stand with it. So, Jesus knew what ground to stand on, not tempting God. I believe many people today in this message tempt God because they're looking for something else. Brother Branham said, the bride has every single thing she needs to put her in a rapture. And that would mean even if we never saw the dead come back or had a thing to do with them. And from this point on, everything bypassed it. We have everything, he said. And everything must be everything. I'm not trying to strain at a gnat and swallow a camel here or something else. I'm just making my point. Why did he say it if he didn't mean it? See, there's no point in a prophet saying something he doesn't mean. He better tell us he didn't mean it, see? 120. Notice, now notice. Perfect faith is a master of all circumstances. In other words, the super dynamics of faith. Now that's one thing right there that we're supposed to school ourselves in, according to Brother Branham. To get a vision of the greatness of faith. Abraham had a pretty good vision of God. Who raises the dead and calleth those things as though that are not, as though they were. In other words, when a thing is dead, it's all over. No, God's going to raise the dead. Take every hope that's dashed. Everything you built. Everything can be completely raised up in a resurrection. And calls those things that are not as though they were. In other words, it looks down the road and says, that is that. There's no sign of it. But it says, that is that. See? It's a master of all circumstances. Perfect faith masters all circumstances. No matter what it is, it masters it. That's true. Look what you see over here in the book of Romans. The 8th chapter. We ought to memorize this and try to live it in our souls. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of sword, as is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, count the sheep for the slaughter, mean all these things are more than conquerors in the beloved. In other words, there's a way out for every single one of these things until the time comes when God wants you to take you through one of them, perhaps. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what it is. Now watch, just when you believe anything, do anything, and you've got faith in what you're doing, no matter what the circumstance is, that doesn't have one thing to do with it. See? Faith masters that circumstance. If it's in a room of sickness, and the Lord reveals that certain things going to happen, you just speak it and go on. In other words, Brother Branham could do that from the vision, thus saith the Lord, you and I can do it by the word of Almighty God because the assurance has come into our hearts. There is such a thing as a real assurance that comes in and we know he's going to do a certain thing. Now, let's look at Philippians, the 4th chapter, and 11 to 14. Now I speak in respect, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. That means master of circumstances. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In other words, he doesn't put any emphasis on the conditions whatsoever, even though they are pressing and depressing. And sometimes great want is there. He doesn't say, well, there's no food today, bless God, I don't want to starve by no more. He doesn't look at it. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And I like the thought in there I brought to you on different occasions that I can do all things through Christ in me, him being greater than I am. You're looking at him. You're recognizing that he's not just someone called along to give you a hand, although that is true in many respects. The paraclete means someone called alongside to help. But actually, to me, it signifies what is in you through Christ gives you the confidence that you don't have a worry because he is greater than you and he is with you. So therefore, you are already an overcomer. That's what the word overcomer means. It doesn't mean I'm an overcomer potentially. I'm a believer potentially. I am a believer. I am an overcomer. Then put it in practice how? What are you talking about here? Knowing what faith is? The law of faith. Now, let's go a little further. Oh, just don't ask any questions. Now, Brother Branham here is going to inculcate in us what is known as the faith attitude. What is the attitude of faith? What is the spirit of it? What surrounds, what is the aura? What is it all, what's it like when you're operating in the realm of faith? All right, just don't ask any questions. It's already over. Just keep going on, see? It masters all circumstances. What he's telling you here, when you and I pray, and the prayer is sincere, It's a scriptural prayer. We examined our hearts and lives, our motives, and we prayed. He said, all right, don't begin questioning. How's it going to be done? When's it going to be done? Where is it going to be done? Anything like that. Don't ask questions. It's already over. Just keep moving. See, that's the atmosphere. It masters all circumstances. You say, well, what if such and such happens? That hasn't got anything to do with it. See, that's the trouble with sickness. You say, well, what about if we get sicker tomorrow? Many times it happens. Most of the time. You've got to just keep going on. Just keep going on. What if my bills get higher and higher? Well, as long as you're not adding to them, foolishly, flagrantly, like a lot of people do, you're just trying to work things out, don't worry about it. God's going to work it out. If you're faithful in what you're supposed to do, God will do it. That's how it is. It already got it mastered. Now, we showed you before that faith does not ask questions. And we gave you the scripture, which is in Romans, the 10th chapter. So let's go back and look at it, because this is terribly, terribly important. Remember, as I told you before many times, the woman asks questions. It's a female trait. Ask questions. And so the church asks questions. You don't ask questions. Now watch what it says here. the 10th chapter of Romans, beginning verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh, certain ways, on this wise. Now watch. It doesn't tell you just what to say. It warns you what you better not say. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Don't ask questions. That is to bring Christ down. For who shall descend to the deep? That's to bring him up again. In other words, don't try to figure this thing out, how that God could come in human flesh and die and rise again, and get this whole thing of the flesh, God in flesh and God in spirit, the whole thing all mixed up and running. Who did what and how was it done? It said, look, forget it. Don't ask any questions. Faith righteousness. Because that's what it is. The righteousness which is of faith, or faith righteousness, does not ask questions. Faith healing does not ask questions. Faith supply does not ask questions. Faith overcoming does not ask questions. What does it say? What's it talk like? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Your soul in your mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, whatever God said about it, you don't ask questions. You simply say what Abraham said. Bless God, going to have it anyway. See? Which we preach. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What about healing? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and believe in thine heart that by his stripes you have been healed, you're going to get healed. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God supplies all your needs, the job, whatever it is, you will get it. And you've got additional claims on it because God has said certain things that men have to work and provide for their families. Now, of course, such a thing as a time of famine and some of those other points, there may be great times upon the earth when it would seem utterly impossible. God will still make a way. I was through the Hungry 30s and didn't miss a meal. Never had to. I thought it was bad rebuke because you had to pay the food on the table. Now I realize it was one of the choicest things that God would ever do for anybody. But you see, stupid is stupid. So join up here if you like, but I'd sooner tell you stay away. All right. Okay. Compare this with 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll look at this here. 12 to 15. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then your preaching is vain, your faith is vain. You also have found false witness of God, because you testify to God that he raised up Christ, and he raised him up, if it be so that the dead rise not. Now, if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. Now, what am I doing here with these verses of Scripture? I'm trying to show you this. That Paul is basing his teaching of the resurrection upon infallible facts. So with this message, we have the infallible facts of salvation, the baptism with the Holy Ghost, divine healing, rich provision, even creation. You see? Now, if something was preached that God did not do, then that person's a liar. Then what about the person who hasn't got the gumption to say what God's done? He's not going to get off the ground either. I don't know anybody's going to go without understanding the rapture tape and get out of here. Personally, don't. I'll be honest with you. And in this message, I'm despised and literally hated in many places because of what I teach. I supposed to have left the message because I don't agree with a certain brother whose own dad told him, if you ever get want an answer, you're in trouble, come and see Lee Vail. I'm supposed to come and see him now, maybe. That's on video cassette. I can prove it. This is on video cassette, too. I'm not fighting with anybody. I just want to understand. I want to know. I want to know who came down, and what did he do when he did come down, and where did he go if he went. And I can show you, if you believe he went away, and he's coming down again, you are a latter rainer that Brother Branham said was the closest, and the closest is the most error. Yes. Now, you want expansion, I'll give it to you, Brother Sister. I know where I stand. There's nobody going to change that because that's true. Where is the Spirit in our midst that's going to be incarnated? How do you get up there? He does all three in descending. Which one? The body? No way. See? If you don't understand what I'm preaching, maybe it's time you did understand. I'm not trying to bluff you out of anything or bluff you into something. I'm just telling you the truth. I stand on what I believe. I've got nowhere to go. Except go with this message. If this message goes there, I'm going with it. Unless we're boastful somewhere. I don't know. I can't believe that. Now, faith believes that God will work it out. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he'll do it anyhow. Now, Brother Branham has said that on more than one occasion. We don't know how he's going to do it. He's just going to do it. I don't know how God's going to work out all these things down here with a shout and raise the dead. I don't know. But I know God's going to do it. And I tell you, I've found this by experience, by watching the prophet. In this day, this has been a fantastic thing to associate with the prophet of this stature, any prophet. And see what's going on to know that it's a duplication of every great prophet. That first of all, God has a man there. Then he comes on the scene and attracts the man. Then he explains to the man, and he sends the man with the signs and the wonders, and then explains to you and me, so we always know after the fact. So then if you know after the fact, you're not going to know before the fact. So you don't know how God's going to do it, but he's going to do it. You don't know. What faith was it the man had that brought his little boy to Brother Branham, incurable? I don't know. But Brother Branham said, absolutely. He said, look, he said, you go to a certain doctor. He wouldn't even pray for the boy. Go to a certain doctor. He knows what to do. And the man went right to that doctor. And he operated. And the boy came through it. And in the hospital, the boy died. Why did he die? The same reason you people have friends that are dying right now. Not necessarily a rotten doctor, but a stupid nurse. That's kind of harsh. But what else can you say when you know they neglect their duty? They left the window open over the boy and the snow came in. The boy developed pneumonia or something and died. The operation was so unique, but it was successful. Now, the man didn't know how God was going to do it, but he had faith somehow it was going to be done. The girl came to Brother Branham for help. She had a bad back. He looked into her heart and found out she was with Mrs. Beelan living a wrong kind of a life. He said, go to a chiropractor. Now, she came in faith, but she got an answer. I don't know how God does things. Nobody really knows. Elijah needed food, so God sent the raven. Now, everybody wants to know whether a raven actually plunked something down, stole something out of some, sold a ham hock out of some smokery, smoke pit, or whether the word raven meant wandering nomads. So it's easier to believe in wandering nomads. Yet people can tell you right today that birds have dropped live fish at the door of missionaries or someone needing help. And I remember some poor ladies one time were praying, and they needed some meat, didn't have any. And they dearly would have loved something, and pretty soon they had a ka-plunk at the door, bang! They quickly ran to the door, and here a pheasant had hit the door and broke his neck. They wrenched the neck off, the blood spilled out, they had a lovely pheasant dinner. I could settle for that tonight. Tell me how Holy Ann up there, Holy Ann Preston in Canada, could drop the bucket into a dry well and bring up water. You explain that. Well, you say, God did this. How do you know what God did? Except he filled the bucket with water. See, that's the thing, you see. Faith has an atmosphere. Faith also has lockjaw when it comes to asking questions, but it has a wide mouth in saying what God said about the situation or about the promise. That's the trouble. Too many people have thin ears. They can't hear anything. And then they got big mouths and spread what they don't hear right, like in this message. Then a lot of people have big fat ears, and they get thin mouths where they can't say anything. Let's get it together. Get the act together. Large ears and large mouth. The Bible speaks of open thy mouth wide and I'll fill it. Pentecost says with tongues. I don't know that too. Faith believes that God will work it out. I don't see it, know how he's going to do it, but he'll do it anyhow. See? It masters all circumstances. He said that in the rapture. This is true about the tent vision. I don't know what that tent vision is. I'm very loath to believe anything anybody tells me about it. Because I don't know. He said he's going to have it, he'll have it. What does it mean to have it? I could guess at it. But what good is guessing? What's the logical thing to do? Just wait and see for it to be fulfilled. It's got to be in the resurrection now. Anybody knows that. Unless there's some mystical thing that took place just before his death or any death. And that's his vision, not mine. But if those people going through the line, and I've got something to do with that or with me, it's going to have to appear in this hour. It'll take a resurrection to do it. I understand. But I do know that that's a vision he had. I just leave it with God. Why? Because God's going to work it out. See? Now, he's the master of all circumstances. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews again. How much time we got? A little bit of time? Let's go back to Hebrews 11 again, just to see a couple things here, and then we'll make this the end of our page. I've got quite a bit to go on this one little bit of, on these three sentences here, but let's try it anyway. All right. In the middle of verse 35, it says, others were tortured not accepting deliverance, but that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, of bonds and imprisonment. Stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with sword, wandering sheepskin, goatskin, destitute, afflicted, tormented. The world wasn't worthy. Wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves. And all those had a good report of faith. All right. The master of circumstances in this particular case was not getting an answer whereby they were freed from it, but they lived above it so that in death, not even death could touch them. In other words, influence them. Look at the three Hebrew children. These weren't like them. They went right through the fiery furnace. Daniel right through the lion's den. But thousands were burned in the furnace. And thousands were martyred to the stake. And thousands were drowned in rivers. And thousands were fed to the lion. Let me tell you something. They were in exactly the same place as these men who turned armies of aliens to flight, stopped the mouths of lions, subdued kingdoms, and so on. What he's showing you here is that no matter what our law is, we are more than masters of every single circumstance if we just take the word of God and stand with it. Now, let's go over here to Romans, the fifth chapter. It will take a little time with this to get us into the understanding that I'm looking at this particular moment here, masters of circumstances. First one beginning. Therefore, having been justified by faith, not being justified, you're either justified or you're not justified. At this time, the bride is not being justified. She has been justified because she's been declared to be the righteous bride, not ever having even sinned. Okay. Therefore, having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace when we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In other words, Jesus did it all. And not only so, but we rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works endurance. And endurance, experience, no, character, or maturation, or maturity. and character, maturing, works hope. That's earnest expectation. That maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now you notice in here there's a process that we go through in order to get the answers we desire. Because it tells you that tribulation worketh patience. And this is a faith preposition up here. Or proposition, a premise. Faith you're talking about. All right. In your life of faith, you go to God, no matter what you go for. You need an answer for prayer. You will be tried, which is called the trial of your faith. And the trial of your faith is necessary because there is no such thing as a gift of patience. God does not drop patience into our hearts. He drops into our hearts the Holy Spirit, whereby we have the capability of coming into patience in our lives and developing it. And you will notice that patience here, developed by tribulation, positively signifies a maturing of the Christian or developing of character. So the character is not a gift. It is not a reward. It is an earned degree that you get. You have to strive for it and earn it. You cannot mature actually without going through these experiences. And then when you come to the mature place, you will notice what you earnestly hope for on the grounds of faith comes into being. And that earnest expectation, which is yours, by the grace of Almighty God, maketh not ashamed. It means that you can stand up and say, God does answer prayer. And this increases the love of God in your life. Therefore, many people miss out, basically, by not simply going through the regimen that God sets forth in a faith life. They just don't stay with it. I would say this, as far as I am concerned, if anybody wants to really develop into a strong Christian, take the trials of your life and stand with them until God develops in you this patience and then this character, and you see God give you an answer. How patient and how much character would anybody ever have if God gave them everything just like this? And that's the way people think prayer should be answered. And that's not the way it's answered. I've seen very superficial people talk about healing and act as though, I'm not going to be sick, I'm not this and I'm not. I wonder when the day comes when they are going to get sick, because they will get sick. Because everybody gets sick. Elisha died of the sickness where he was sick. Now, there's such a thing as dying in good health. But many people make boasts that are very ludicrous. God puts us, remember, when we look at life and we come up against necessities, we should always ask ourselves, what is God trying to work out in my life? That's the thing. We must always be anxious to know what really lies behind those things we are in. Now, there's another something over here I got noted here in the 106th Psalm, which is verses 7 to 15, and this leads us up to the verse I want to get. Our fathers, verse 7, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea. They sure did. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power be known. Now, watch what he's doing. He's going right along with these guys here, the irking. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. He led them through the depth as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words, they sang his praise, but they soon forgot his works, and they waited not for his counsel. Well, come on, this is what can happen. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Now there's a people that are perverse. They don't want to wait on God for God's answer and go through the discipline of character building. And there is no such thing as character in a child that doesn't suffer. Existentialism went so far as to say the purpose of man is to suffer. The purpose of man is not to suffer. The purpose of man is to glorify God through character, inwrought in him, through principles of suffering, faith toward God. Many a person suffers, and he does not develop a decent character. Gets more and more bitter, more and more hard to deal with. He can be nothing but a major, you know, problem. So, we must remember that. Also, we go back to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, to see what you've already well acquainted with in this line. I'm cutting down this business of the trial of our faith on purpose. I could take longer with notes and all, but I won't do that. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's Hebrews 11, just gone through it, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us, that's unbelief. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us. We're going to find, if we live to be 100, it went all too fast. We're very kind of nervous running a race. You know, you get your, but you know, you're not supposed to be nervous here. You don't have patience running a race, but you better have patience, slow right down. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now watch, what about him? Who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. An established Christian has to go this way. Pray all you want. Your prayers can only help you to stand while the pressure's on. It will not remove the pressure, except in the sense that you will know during the pressure, I'll still make out. I'll get there. But you will get your pressure. You get it. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, that you be wearied and faint in your mind. You have not yet resisted against unto blood striving against sin. He sweat great drops of blood fighting himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. And have you forgotten the exhortation that speaks unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening, Lord, the training, nor faint when you're rebuked. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrects. He scourges every son that he receives. Now, he doesn't just whip you around the head to say, I'm boss, you look out what you're doing. God's not trying to show his might and power. Not trying to, you know, make a show of anything. He's trying to bring out character in the children. So when you read this, you must understand that character is never wrought out by senseless, inane whippings, judgments, commandments. No. Everything is done in the light of the perfection of the child. If you endure chastening, God deals you a son. And what son is whom his father doesn't chasten? In other words, train and correct, and if necessary, within the line. But if you be without chastisement, wherever all partakers, then you're bastard and not son. The best you could be is a foolish virgin, which I don't even qualify there. Furthermore, we had reverence of our fathers of the flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, should we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's Spirit and live? In other words, God does not do what our own parents do. They get mad and corrected. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now that lets you know, right, because it says he that has suffered in the flesh ceases from sin. All of these things makes us more careful to be more studious concerning the Word of God, more careful concerning ourselves, what we do, concerning him and each other, so that we view everything in the light of his word, and then say, what? I'll say what the word said about my condition. And I will believe what he said. I'm going to get there. Now, maybe it's going to be difficult. It might be very hard. We don't doubt that for 1 minute. It can be hard, but it is true. Now, we read also already Romans, the 8th chapter. Don't have to read it again. Let's go to 2 Timothy. I've got a little note there. The 2nd chapter. And starting about the 8th verse. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. In other words, he cannot do anything but apart from the word that he's allocated for you. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. He'll still work it out. He'll get you there. But there's a path that we can walk in, which is a path of faith. And it's the greatest since the time of the Apostle Paul, because there's been nothing like it. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. They strive not about words to no profit, but to subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, and he is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat us as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth of earth, saying the resurrection is already past, and overthrown the faith of some. You know, this already been said about this message. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them which is, that every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. It tells you right there that we've got to go through the trials of life. And you know, through life, there's vessels to honor and dishonor. Now, of course, he could speak in terms of Esau and perhaps others, but I'm thinking in terms of us, many of us. We have to be submissive to the thought that we will never be great movers and shakers and movers. It's not incumbent upon us to do so, but every single one of us is incumbent upon us to shine in the place where God put us, and we cannot shine outside of the scourings that God gives us through the Word and through the application of the Word. Brother Branham many times said, don't it feel good to be all scoured out? Sure, because he brought a message of truth and life that's able to dispel the doubts and the fears. But I tell you, that message didn't ring unless we went out there and when the chips were down, applied the word that was given to us in that hour, for that time. So here's what you're looking at. As we say right here, Brother Branham brought us that point. He said, faith believes that God will work it out, no matter what it is. Don't worry about it. If there's a word in there for you, just stand with it. I don't know how he's going to do it. That's the big secret. But I know he's going to do it, see? Because faith masters all ceremony. See, in other words, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. What principle? Just because we say so? No, because there's something has been given to us which is substantial. Something substantial. In other words, now Brother Branham broadens the point. He showed us the substantiality of God, the prophet in God. He showed us this word, laid it out there. Then he showed us how substantial we are based on God and himself. Next, he shows how substantial the things are that we have from God. And then he shows how substantial we can be with it all. Not Christians that drift hither and yon, to and fro, and cannot operate in the realm of faith, but can do it. Now look, don't get an idea how this is going to work or how you're going to work it. Just live your life and apply it. You weren't called to go down the road like I was. You'll never know what it is to stand still with literally a knife in your back and one in your front, and every card stacked against you. So having done all that you could do, what could I do? I could stand. I wasn't a Martin Luther. No way, shape, and form. God didn't call me to be. God never called me to a lot of places God calls other men. And he's not calling you to where I've been. He's not calling you to where Brother Branham was. He's not calling you anywhere but where you are now. That's what the Bible said. Whatever state you are in, be content in that state. What's wrong with our women today? Women preachers started the whole stinking mess. Now, women got to be out of the house, got to be here, got to be there. And they're shot. And the man can only put up so much, so he's shot. You tell me that God's not judging this world and going to destroy it. Let me tell you flat, God is going to do it. And he's already started doing it. Now, let's stand and be counted. That's why I try to teach you people this word, what this word will do for you and with you, what you can do with it, and where your loyalties all are, and where families, all of these count deeply, but they might not count for some. Look, I'm not here to bat 100% or 1,000%. Don't think 1 minute. I'm going to try to bat 1,000 for me. You are in your shoes. I cannot live it. But I'm trying to help you now to show you what the prophet is laying down here. We are a unique people, as there never was a unique people. So let's not sell short what we have in Christ Jesus. That's what he's been warning all along. Selling short, selling short. God's not going to put us in some straitjacket. Well, that's partly true. because sovereignty will run its course. We'll get there. But God wants people to stand up and believe. See? Now, there's many facets you can apply it to. And I'll just tell you flat again, it's going to be in your daily life. By the time you get in your car, going out of this door, by the time you get home, by the time you go to bed, by the time you get up tomorrow morning, you are going to be facing 24 hours a day what we're talking about here. And if you and I want to apply, we can do it. And under every circumstance, you will find what I've told you before many years ago. I have never known any position I've ever been in, but what something in my heart always said, it's all right. You can lick it. As you get older, you sometimes wonder a little bit about that voice because no certain things you're not going to lick. Peter knew it. They're going to carry him where he didn't want to go. Paul had to lay his neck down. But you know, he licked that too, and we'll lick it too. See, by the grace of God, we have exactly, an abundance of what it takes. In the depth of the dynamism of performance, to be more than conquerors, not just conquerors, more than conquerors. Again, I want to warn you, that doesn't make you running around praying for every sick person. You're not going to be some whirling dervish for God, but you are going to be the person that God wants you to be in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will do it. Every man, woman, and child is living. So you aim at that with the consciousness of it all. See? In other words, I am growing up in Christ. All these things we look at, we've got to rise on. Let's rise and be dismissed. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know that there is much here. But Lord, there is a life. There's our life, and there's your life. And Father, we have the ability in our souls, as the prophet said, to make a decision whether it's going to be your life or our life. And then there's the word. There's your word, our word, and the other word out there, which is also what we would have if we have a word. And we have in our souls the right to, and the ability to make a decision as to whose word we will go to. And then, Lord, we know positively that's already been set forth on the grounds of faith, which has to do with word. So all of these things, Lord, we know that we do have, as the prophet said, a free moral agency. That would be the way it was put. And now, Father, tonight, because we of ourselves, in this age of grossness, and all the forces coming against us by the enemy to trip our minds especially, which is what the big thing would be, help us, Lord, to surrender our minds as never before to your word. And let that word be conveyed down deep within our souls, there joining with the Holy Spirit, and come back upon these bodies, anointing the mind afresh, and this time now with faith in that word, in the dynamism of the Holy Spirit, turning loose that power in our lives. Lord, it may not in some cases be more than just believing for a headache, giving a cup of cold water, praying a little harder for somebody, reaching out a little more. I don't know what it's going to be, Lord. But I know one thing, that every day we are faced many, many times with opportunities to let you have your way. May we all recognize that, Lord, that that's the way of faith, to let you have your way. To shut up when we should shut up. To speak when we should speak. To bend when we should bend. To stand up when we should stand up. Whatever it is, Lord, you've given us sufficient guide, and you've given us the power, you've given it all for us, Lord, to, as the prophet said, know your voice, and nothing turns us from it. Father in heaven, we know it's simple. We just got too complex all these years. Too much so-called science, too many other things. Help us to get back to simplicity, O God. Right back, Lord, maybe a little more simple than I preached it, what Brother Branham said, just you, God alone in the kingdom. And we just get it right down to the point where we could say, well, it's between you and me, Lord, to do this. A little simple thing, whatever it is. And thereby, Father, those other things will just come to pass as they should. Whatever questions are in people's hearts, Lord, we pray those questions will all just go out the door by the word of God that's there, Father, just what Paul said. Doesn't ask any question, just says what has been said. And that's what it is. So, Father, be with us as we go our way. Bless all those people, Lord, who send in prayer requests from afar. Many ask, will you pray for me for healing? They want this, they want that. And Father, we're not only sympathetic, we reach out in our hearts for them tonight. We just ask you to help all those who are sick out there and afflicted, who kind of home their faith toward our little depot here, Lord God. You won't let them down. Hear our faith tonight and our prayers in Jesus' name for them. May they be set free. May they get the help they need.